2 Kings 19:35. Sunshine's got that. Now here's a long one. 1 Chronicles 21:1-18. Thank you.
21:1-18.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Lynette's got that.
Okay.
I'll pick up this one. All right.
What's that one?
Goody?
It's the one you're going to read.
I'm getting John 1:43-50. John 1:43-50. Okay. A little intro here. Angels model for us the response we're invited to have in worship and adoration of our Creator. They exist to glorify Him and express reverence, leading us in our worship efforts. When we read about the praises of angels in heaven, we're inspired to join in that celestial chorus. This fosters a sense of connection and encourages us to engage in heartfelt worship. Observing the angels' constant engagement and praise reminds us of the importance of dedicating our lives to worship, celebrating our relationship with God. So, in a word, they are doing what we hope to be doing when we get there. Is to complete adoration, praise, genuine worship. And there's no sense in saying 24/7 up there, because it is forever. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So, Wesley?
Hebrews 13:32. Do not forget to entertain angels, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels.
What can we glean from that statement? What do you see in that?
Most of us.
They're around us all the time.
Would you believe that?
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, just by that statement alone. And so we see that in that regard, in that statement, they're not flamboyant. They're not enunciating their presence. They are not seeking undue reverence. They are doing it in secret, or what some would say, behind the lines. And so there's many experiences where people have shared where that has happened. Did anyone in here have one of those experiences they'd like to share?
Well, I know, like, when I would go back and forth to work, it'd be many times, mm-hmm. I'd be thankful I got saved from something.
Well, okay. Well, thank you. Well, the good? Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And so based on that, I'm going to share what our daughter shared with us. She's a professional truck driver, and she does over the road with a semi. And this particular time, the weather was just terrible. It was just awful. And so she was hard-pressed just to keep concentrating her vehicle on the road to even know where the road was. And so she saw in the front, barely, you know, those lights along the top of the trailer and on the side. So she barely saw those, and she focused on those and said, okay, if he's on the road, then I'll be on the road. Let me follow him. So she is following safely, you know, safely at a distance, and then she can see finally the lights of a truck stop. So, oh, of course, you know, you feel her relief, you know. And so, sure enough, she sees the lights of this truck and this, they go into the parking lot. Now, mind you, there's nobody moving in the parking lot. Nobody's nothing moving. So she sees that truck goes, she follows, and then I think she just said she took her eyes off just for a little bit to kind of get her bearings, looked up, the truck was not there. Was not in the parking lot, nowhere. And you know the truck was not, you know, zipping to go find a parking spot because the weather wouldn't allow it. But she said, Dad, it disappeared in that parking lot. I was the only one in the parking lot. And we said, praise God. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. You know, so things like that. And I'm sure there's other things in people's lives. And again, things, according to like this scripture here, they're not only observing, if you will, but they may have actually affected change for your benefit. You know. Okay, Betty, Revelation 22:8.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me.
So again, this is the book of Revelation, when the angel is revealing things unto him, and so he is taken, he is, let's say, mightily impressed that he felt that he had to fall down. So I'm going to go there. Revelation 22, verse 8. Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. This is the one verse I forgot to give to you, Betty.
Oh,
okay. Yep. Verse 9, where it follows. But he said to me, this is the angel talking. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all of who keep the words of this book. Worship God. See? And that's a lesson for us right there. The point that they exist, so do we, because of God's blessings. But in here, it is made clear not to worship the angel. Yeah, I am a fellow servant. He, in this case, this angel recognized his place. He recognized his purpose. I'm just a servant just like you. All right. That's Revelation 22:8-9. All right. Sweetheart, 2 Kings?
Mm-hmm. 2 Kings 19:35. Okay, this is talking about the war with Sennacherib, and it's all that in there. And then verse 35, God is saving them. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And that's when Sennacherib the king broke camp and returned to Nineveh and stayed there. I think I would do. No! That is a huge number of people. The angel of God, they are powerful.
Well, that's the point. That's the point why we are reading this verse. Is some people don't understand or are not made aware that this one angel, mind you, one, took out 185,000 people in one night. That is a force to be reckoned with. I don't know how many people were living when Nagasaki and Hiroshima was blown away. This is just going to give you a reference. A nuclear bomb. This was just one angel. One. In one night. I don't know about you, but I would have been so tired after the first hour. But he went through one night. 185,000 people. And yet the vision of what was done, it's just to me incomprehensible. But that was some serious damage. Again, the point being the power of one angel, just one. And I'm sure, this is my two cents here, he was probably restrained. Well, anyway, so now we see that they work in the background, that they exist, that they too are fellow servants. And they made it to a point that they are not to be worshipped. They are powerful, in this case, in this regard, in affecting the Lord's plan to destroy the enemy. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to read 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 18. Sister Lynette.
Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. And they are they not my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. These sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people." Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on a threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite.
So we see there, we had to really read the whole chapter, if you will, most of the chapter, to get the history of what happened. Because if we just read where the angel just took out Jerusalem, was taken out Jerusalem, wouldn't have the same understanding as the angel was, again, under direction. It wasn't something that an angel would arbitrarily do. He was under the direction of God to do so. And what brought about all this was that God, in the early history of Jerusalem, had stated, you will be blessed with people that will be unnumbered. Unnumbered. He's not so meaning, like a double entendre, I guess they call it, is that you will be blessed with many people. Numberless, as the saying goes. And we know that through history, that there are millions, millions of Israelites, even after millions have been killed, millions still prosper because of God's blessing. But in the early days, God had told the nation of Israel, the leaders, your people will be numberless in that blessing. So when David took it upon himself, I'm going to number them, that angered the Lord. Do we see that? Do we come to that understanding? So we see that he was angered a little?
No.
I guess that's the point that we need to bring up, that this is our God. And even as David is praying unto the Lord for release, for his relent, he knows that God is merciful. And we know that too. Not just only in this case, but throughout history, our history. Even at the very beginning, God was merciful, is merciful, still is, will be. But you see here an aspect of God a lot of us don't feel comfortable knowing. But we need to know. David did something that did not please God to the point where now his sheep are suffering. Great.
I didn't even think about that. This is the first time I've ever thought about it, because I guess David wanted to have the big head and say, you know, this is how many people I have. Aren't I a great ruler and stuff? And we see that on the news now. But anyway, and here it is. And he asked for forgiveness and God relented. But wow, I never really thought about it like that.
Well, that's true.
I thought it was kind of unfair. I mean, you know, he wanted just the number of people. What's wrong with that? But now I see why.
Well, see, we too, we take things not as serious as we should. You know, we take liberties, if you will. You know, let's do an example. See, I don't like coconut. Forgive me. I know. I'm sorry. You coconut lovers, you can have own wine. But I don't like coconut. There's some texture issues. The smell, I mean, all of it. Anyway, so it is what it is. And so, she loves coconut. So, you know, hey, that's fine. But when she takes liberties of trying to sneak in coconut in the muffin, a very simple illustration of the point of what happened here. God did not want his people coming. And we don't know if it was a military thing, because David is he's a warrior. Mm-hmm. He's a warrior. And so we don't know. And we're not shared with that. Yes, ma'am.
But it's kind of irrelevant anyway, because God fought the fights for him. It didn't matter if he had 10,000 men.
That's exactly right.
And see, that's another point, is that you either have full faith in me, God alone, you don't need to be counting nobody. In that regard, if again, if we're just assuming that He's doing it just from a military standpoint. Could be, or what we don't know. But the point being that he went against God's will, and we see what happened. And we also see that he went to God as the source of this punishment and pleaded with him. And what did God do? He listened. He listened. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to add that I was thinking earlier when you were talking on a couple of scriptures back, thinking about what the angels, the purpose of them being here. One of the thoughts that came to my mind was the fact that they were here also could be to test us, in a sense. But on this verse here, it made me think about what you were saying about how powerful they were. That is all the power comes from God that allows them to do everything that they do. And nothing that they did of their own will was always Father God, same as what we're supposed to be doing. But then this is a perfect example when we take it upon ourselves to do what we think. Well, you know, why can't I do this? There's nothing wrong with me doing that. Yeah, and you just take it upon yourself to do it, especially in an area. Or it could be an area where God said don't do, but in some areas that may be an area where we don't have explicit wording telling us not to do it. But logically, we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyway. Then you see what the power of God instructs his angels to carry this out and do this. Mm-hmm. And we suffer consequences, man.
That's right. Yes, ma'am.
And of course, in the beginning, it talks about Satan. Satan is a fallen angel.
Mm-hmm.
He has power.
Mm-hmm.
And he got in David's head. Mm-hmm. And even though Joab was trying to be the voice of
reason,
David didn't listen.
Yeah. And so, do we find ourselves that way?
Yeah.
If someone's trying to be the voice of reason and say, no, you shouldn't be doing this. And so, obviously, then his commander was well aware of that edict, Israel will be numberless. And so you got the king telling the commander, go do this. And we see there that he's a good commander doing what he's told, but he doesn't like it. And even to the point where he says this is a detestable thing. He realizes it. This is not good. But anyway,
Chuck, the verse that was read back in 2 Kings where it referred to the angel, which I would take that as one angel, destroyed 185,000 reminds me of Jesus as he hung on that cross. Mm-hmm. He could have called 10,000 angels.
We're going to get there.
Had he done that, that would have wiped out civilization. God almost did that when he had the flood.
Mm-hmm.
He could have died here. The day is coming.
Yes, sir. And we need to realize that. That truth is coming. The fact that the Lord is coming, that is a singular truth we all need to be very well aware of. And even the dead is not going to escape that.
Mm-hmm.
Not even the dead is going to escape it. But yes, we're going to come to that, Jerry. I'm going to go back to verse 16.
Just going to mention that verse.
Go ahead, read it.
Well, I just wanted to say it gave me chills to read that verse.
Well, I'm glad. See, this is, again, I'm going to read it for her. Verse 16. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem.
Pretty scary.
Yeah, because see, now he's very well aware of the power within that angel.
I mean, these angels see the face of God all the time.
And that's something, too, we're going to bring out here.
Amazing.
Yes.
They see God's face, and they don't have to bow down. They're just there all the time to the Lord's beck and call, whatever he wants them to do, and they're among us. And they're among us. They see God's face. So we know we're not alone. And I don't know if you have the verse about how the little children, or we all have one guardian angel. Do you have that one?
Yeah, I think it's coming. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
There's again, this is for the time of life. Again, just a simple overview. But again, we've already gleaned a lot already, understanding with the verses that we've researched so far. They're in the presence of God. They are servants. They are amongst us. Mm-hmm. They obey. Mm-hmm. And they are powerful. Extremely powerful. And they do things on our behalf, and even for the children. We'll find that verse here pretty soon. But again, this point here in verse 16, I guess it needs to be reiterated. David looked up and saw the angel. So he physically saw the angel. And again, the scripture that we read earlier, we entertain angels unaware. But you know, what does that tell us? They look normal, per se. Mm-hmm. You know, if I could use that word.
Yeah, but every instance, just about, I'm not positive, but just about every instance that we read about someone encountering an angel, they immediately want to fall down and worship them. The angel talked to Mary. The angels talked to Joseph in dreams. The angels, you know, did so many things in the Bible. And it was their immediate response. Like here in Revelation, John wanted to worship at the feet of the angel who told him what was coming up next. It was just, and when the angels have helped us, we also want to fall down and worship God, and we praise Him because of the many times we could have died, the many times we couldn't have taken another step. And we realize that when that person that it came out of nowhere and then disappeared right after it was done was an angel. They had to be. Like the time we went up Windelstein Mountain in Germany. I'll never forget that. Our family went up to this huge mountain. They had the cable cars, and we decided we'll take a cable car up and walk down the mountain back to our car at the parking lot. We went up. We had a wonderful time. My kids were 7 and 9 or something like that. We came down the mountain, but we ended up going on the other side of the mountain, which was nowhere near the parking lot. I mean, we're talking hours. The sun was going down, and finally it was dark, and we weren't anywhere. We didn't recognize where we were. We were so lost. Out of nowhere, in the middle of the night, this lady in a station wagon, is the only vehicle on the road, stopped and asked us where we wanted to go. And the parking lot was about 3 miles ahead. And she took us to that parking lot. We got in the car, and Chuck wanted to go out and hug her neck again. She was not there. I don't know. But I was just bawling my eyes out. The kids made it. They walked all those hours. And I thought I was going to fall over dead because my legs were so tired of walking. And I know that was an angel, and I know she was, and we just prayed for her. We said, thank you, Lord, for this lady, whoever she is, wherever she is. And there's so many times I'm on the highway, and I get a little distraction. Next thing you know, my car is getting ready to fall off the road. I pull myself back over, and thank you, God. You know, I think my angels are watching out for me. I mean, I'm not making this into something that I shouldn't. I don't want to make it into something that it isn't, but I know I'm being watched. I know I'm being loved. I know I'm being cared for. And if I insist on rejecting the Lord and rejecting doing what I'm not supposed to do, then I will not be blessed. And the angels have no business helping me because I'm not behaving. So I don't know why I'm going on and on. Sorry.
But what you don't want is the angels punishing you. That's part
right.
of the punishment.
Oh, no.
For sure.
But I didn't think of that.
But also, well, I mean, that's... The angels were sent to do that, were they not?
Yes.
To punish, to exact punishment. And so also, too, when she was sharing with us her experiences, and I'm sure a lot of us have things like that. But in my mind, I know that her angel's exhausted.
Exactly.
Or she's up. She's up. She's up. She's up. She got out of bed. She had coffee. Oh. Yes, ma'am.
When you read about all these people and even our own experiences, we can feel the power of an angel. We can't even imagine the power of God.
Thank you. Angel. Yeah, thank you. That's the point we're trying to bring home too, is that they have the joy of the Lord within them. There is no doubt. They are happy. They're smiling. They're bright. Nothing seems to get them down. They're filled with the joy of the Lord. And that's from the scriptures. That's from living the life. That's from doing His will. That's part of it. But it is a whole different other thing. I say another level, if I may, or experience. I guess a whole different experience when you're with an angel. And you sense it. Feel it? I don't know. Some people like to use that example of the hairs on the back of your neck going up. So what was that?
Like, yeah.
I mean, but in a good way. You know, it's, whoa, warm feeling. I don't know. You just know that presence was unusual, different, in a good way, not in a harmful way. But taking it on the other side, you've been some places, you turn the corner, and you find yourself in this area you weren't planning on going to, and then your situational awareness pops up. This is not a good place. You get that warning, you get that feeling that there's evil here, and you can sense it. We thank God for that.
Yeah. We can't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole different ballgame.
Yeah, from
even
here.
Even though many times you'd like to interconnect it, but the Holy Spirit directs you to do spiritual things, directs you to be and go and speak and act and visit and all those things that have to do with the Lord Himself. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit as well.
Well, that'd be a whole different another lesson right there. How much time do we have left?
6-7 minutes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to read John 1, 43 through 50. John 1, 43 through 50. John 1, 43 through 50. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, and this is Christ still speaking, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a vision. What a vision. I'm sure he's trying to take it all in. But he's going to see angels. He probably never maybe never seen an angel, have no clue what one would look like. But here he's being told that you will be seeing them coming up and down, into heaven. Yeah, wow. Just wow. And so, and he, and Nathaniel, it's not one, I believe, during this discourse, not to doubt it. Not to doubt it. Because he stated here, you are the King of Israel. He knows that. It's confirmed. And then Christ shares with him what he will see. And also, talking about earlier, when an angel of the Lord came to comfort our Savior in the garden. What a special time indeed.
The truthful fact is, we will see angels, but there'll be no difference in what we look like because they'll be amongst us and look like Christians.
That day's coming. And two angels, again, just another little snapshot here. You've heard this. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
And they were messengers and servants. They're busy, busy beings.
Even to this day.
Mm-hmm.
Even to this day, we cannot discount it. Just because we have a lot of references in Scripture, and we know that this was written long ago, but we see their work, if you will, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they're still working today. I'm going to look up one last verse, Matthew 26:53. So, Jerry, what you were talking about earlier. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? No, a lot of us probably just glance over that number. But we understand what he is saying. Christ saying, angels are at my beck and call. You talk about a rapid deployment force. That's incredible. But the point, too, for us is that that is, if I may dare say, an example of great love on behalf of our Savior, because if He has the ability to bring down 12 legions of angels at His disposal and withhold that because His love is greater than that, hopefully that's making sense, that He did not use what he could have used. He used love.
Amen.
That took great, great love to withhold from doing that, because again, he knew his purpose was to please his Father, and so he withheld. Now, just to help understand what could have happened, because again, we talked earlier about one angel. Took out 185,000 people. One. A Roman legion, which I believe is what he's making reference here of that time, was legion of angels, is anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000. You want to do the math of how many could be killed in one day with those angels. We know it's powerful. It is powerful. 5,000 to 6,000. Anyway, I think that was just a number for us to, you know, to try to wrap our head around. But that if it's made mention in the scripture, well, let's heed. What is 12 legions? Oh, okay. That's powerful. That is powerful.
Times 185,000, that's the way everybody else
is. I don't think my calculator can go that high.
Well, I was going to mention, even animals saw angels. Like,
that's true.
Balaam's donkey.
I mean, this is just a cursory overview, but yeah, we could. There's a lot of where they do affect and help through various means. You know, of course, things we just barely can wrap our head around. But yes, they do. They are. They will. And so, again, have an understanding of them. But again, also to again reemphasize, they're just servants. Mm-hmm. I mean, not just servants. They're servants, just as we are. And that's a very grave responsibility, a wonderful privilege, if it's not abused. Mm-hmm. And we see what happens to the one angel who abused his authority. Mm-hmm. Got the big head.
That's a very unique study on angels. I've never heard it discussed that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. I mean, that's what we'll be talking a little bit about it in the lesson here. But so I think, wow. Yeah, let's talk about that. So, angels, the Holy Spirit, and you know, there's lots of good stuff in here. All right, thank you for your input and for your blessing. Thank you.
Thank you.